Galatians 5:21. And so we've gone through the works of the flesh. We were considering some of the things that are like the works of the flesh that we find in other parts of Scripture. Last week in particular, we looked at the list found in the end of Romans 1, and then we have another list in the beginning of 2 Timothy 3. So there's more such like things in Scripture, but you get the idea. And so we're just gonna leave it there. And so, you know, one of the things about the sin nature, well, there's a lot of things about the sin nature, but the sin nature does not like to subject itself, right? So if you ever wonder why a carnal Christian doesn't recognize sometimes that they're carnal, or they don't respond to encouragements to rest in the provisions of grace, is when we're carnal, we don't want to subject ourselves to anything. And so it's good to know what Scripture says, to have God's truth, so that we can be quicker and quicker to see things the way they really are. And so anyway, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll do a little transition message as we get to move into the fruit from the Spirit. So quite a contrast when you think about it. What Paul's done here is, on one hand, we have a list of the works of the flesh, these thoughts that come from the sin nature. And then we're going to have a list of the fruit from the Spirit, and where the Spirit makes up where we lack in Christ-likeness in the realm of our human spirit. Quite a contrast in those two, and we'll have a few more things to say about that in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word. We remember the provisions of grace at the Lord's table, and just to share with one another as you provide time. And we pray your Spirit would continue to guide and teach as we continue, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so the source of what we do is important. And so that's why we keep repeating this. We still have a sin nature, because that potentially can be the source of what we're doing. That's not where we want to be. When we're in that position where the sin nature is the source of what we're doing, we're not seeing things the way they really are. We're not seeing others in Christ as the way they are. We're not seeing ourselves the way we are. We're not interpreting situations and circumstances correctly. Carnal Christian's a mess. I mean, I think of James 1:8 and James 4:8. The two-souled man, I believe he's speaking of the carnal Christian. He's unstable in all of his ways. Let's turn to Galatians. And I'm going to move ahead and just take a quick glance into the next chapter in Galatians chapter 6. And we'll just read verses 7 and 8. And so, be not deceived. Kind of the idea of led astray. Sin nature will do that for sure. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that. The flesh, the sin nature, produces corruption. And so let me put it this way. When you think of the works of the flesh, you simply can't take rotten ingredients and produce something excellent. It's impossible. And so the works of the flesh are thoughts that can become the basis for action. And so we're not okay if we are limiting some works of the flesh, but we're operating in others. It's still corrupt. What goes through the sin nature comes out corrupt, maybe not before man, but before God. And that's the key, because it's based, you know, God, who sets the, who makes the decision on what is righteous? Not man. It's God. God does. That has to be the standard, the word of God. And so anything through the sin nature is going to produce, it's going to be corrupted. It's going to be bent. It's going to be twisted. There's just no way around it. The sin nature, in other words, it can't be reformed. It is what it is. And so we want to see that. Now let me finish the verse in verse 8. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now this is going to be important because we're coming up to where we're going to be talking about the fruit from the Spirit. Now, if we look at the fruit from the Spirit, it's one fruit, nine aspects. When those become the basis for our actions, now we're using ingredients that are excellent in themselves. There's real potential when we use excellent ingredients, right? Talk to any master chef. What master chef that you know of can use rotten ingredients? And so in our analogy, the sin nature, anything from the sin nature is corrupt. It's rotten. So how come people try and take things that are filtered through the sin nature and do something excellent? It's futility. It's futility. But God's provided us a way to have something that's excellent, that's good, and good things can come from those types of ingredients. And so just remember, mankind, we'll put it this way, mankind is incapable of saving himself. Mankind. And so, and that's because of the fall and the sin nature. Let's just go back. We were back in Romans 1. You look at the depravity of man. Let's go back to Romans 1. And we look at unsaved mankind here in verse 21. But because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. They just came to be futile or useless, is the idea of this word vain here, in their imaginations, just in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so that describes it fairly well. Let's look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting or proper. So he gave them over to a reprobate mind, the mind of the flesh, the mind of the unsaved. It's reprobate. It's unapproved. It fails to meet the test. The one thing about the unsaved mind or the mind of the flesh is it has a proven inability. It's failed the test. It's completely incapable of pleasing God. And so that's important. And so now when we say Well, guess what? Because we have a sin nature, we have the potential to still order our lives in this realm of this useless mind. Let's just turn over to Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, just in the futility, the uselessness of their mind. Now he's saying no longer. They still can. We still can. Doesn't make sense, but it does and it can happen. Now remember, the sin nature, it can't be reformed. It produces corruption. Anything through it, it's going to corrupt. So this is, I thought about this. If somebody appears to be producing good, from scripture, if the sin nature is involved, it's an illusion. It is an absolute illusion. This is a lesson that the Jews never learned. And one of the reasons I think they never learned it, well, obviously they were blinded by their carnality, by their the futility of their mind. But they were looking at righteousness measured by man, not measured by God. Not by God's standard. And so the Christian can try to do good through the sin nature, but it doesn't work. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. That's something that at least we should be aware of. There's a large number of Christendom that's out there trying to do good in their own strength. And I'm being kind by saying their own strength, because what they're doing is they're trying to do good through the sin nature. Let's just say it like it is. They're trying to do something that's impossible. And so we can learn from that. Paul certainly did. If we go to Romans 7, we can see Paul. It's interesting in Romans 7 where you have Paul in verse 14, he says, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, having been sold under the sin principle in verse 14. So in the context that follows, he's talking about the experience of being carnal. Now he's a believer here, and so he has a new desire. He has a desire to do that which is good from the new nature. But when he's carnal, he can't work it out. It's impossible because he's trying to do it through the sin nature. And so let's just pick up in verse 17, and we'll just take a look here. It says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin nature that dwells in me. And so Paul is talking about the sin nature that dwells in him. It's in verse 17, this indwelling him. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me, the desire, but how to perform, and the word perform here in the King James is how to work out. How to work out that which is good, I find not. And so, now, you have to think of who Paul is. Paul's carnality would not probably look like some of the carnality we think of when we look out into the world system. Paul probably would still look certainly righteous if we were using man as the standard. I don't think Paul went off the deep end here and went into all kinds of works of the flesh that he wouldn't have as a Jew, in other words. But Paul here is finding out when he's operating under the sin nature, he can't perform the good desires, the agathos desires from God. He's not going to be able to do them. He says in verse 19, he says, "For the good that I desire, I do not, but the evil which I desire not, that I practice." King James says, "Do," it's a word for practice. And then he comes back and he says, "Now, if I do that which I desire not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, the sin that dwells in me." And so I'm just using this as an illustration, as the sin nature cannot be reformed. And the Christian can't work out what's truly good before God through the sin nature. And that's consistent, I think. In Romans 8, he's going to go on, and let me just pick up in verse 7, he explains this. He says, King James says, "Because the carnal mind," it's just the frame of mind of or from the flesh, "is enmity against God. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God." Kind of the law or the principle of God. "Neither indeed can be." And so it cannot be, in other words. It's not inherently able to subject itself to the principle of God, the law of God. So you're never going to be able to produce a Christian life that's going to be in balance with the Lord's will through the sin nature. It's impossible. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They that are in the flesh. Now, he's not saying that these Christians aren't in the flesh, but he's talking about the flesh as the sin nature. They that are in the sphere of authority of the flesh, they cannot please God. Now, an unsaved person is completely in the authority of the flesh. They don't have a choice. But a Christian does. You can still walk according to the flesh as a Christian, and then you're in a state where Paul was in Romans 7 of having been sold under it. But you don't have to be. That's the Holy Spirit is a higher authority. We can be, and so, and that's what he's going to get to in verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh." He's saying, Christians, you're not in the sphere of authority of the flesh. That's not the ultimate authority, but in the Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you." Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what is he doing there with the in preposition? And I'm taking it as the sphere of authority. I'm using it that way. The in preposition, the sphere of authority. Now, I can illustrate this. The best place I can illustrate, you don't have a lot of these in the New Testament. One of the places where you can illustrate this well is back in Romans 3:19. And so this sphere of authority. And so in Romans 3:19, Paul says, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are," and it's in the Greek, it's "in the law." And so there is not talking about, he's talking about in the sphere of authority of the law. And so you can see the King James translated it "under the law." And so they understood it that way. And so that's how I'm understanding these verses in Romans chapter 8. And so he goes on here, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit from Christ dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit from Christ, he is none of his. Then they are in the sphere of authority of the flesh because they're unsaved, right? They don't have a choice. The flesh is going to rule. But the Christian does not have to be under the rule of the flesh. He can be under the authority and the influence of the Spirit. And so, anyways, we consider some of these things. The sin nature cannot do what is good before God. The best the sin nature can do is stay away from some unrighteousness. You know, the sin nature, so you can put laws, you can use law and try to control the sin nature and to limit the sin nature, but the sin nature can never practice righteousness before God. It's impossible. You can't practice it. You can see this if we go back to Romans chapter 6. In verse 20, Paul says, "For when we were the slaves of the sin, or when ye were slaves of the sin, you were free with reference to righteousness." Interesting that he says that. He says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." It's physical death. That's what the sin nature produces. Corruption. Corrupted fruit. Which deserves physical death. "But now being made free from the sin and become enslaved to God, you have your fruit unto or because of sanctification and the end, eternal life." The end, the outcome, eternal life. And so, let me just say it this way. This is probably as simple as I can say it. Is eternal life cannot be manifested through the sin nature. Impossible. It can't be. And so, we're going to have to, I like to say, live above it. We're going to have to live resurrection life related to our position in Christ. So we can be filled by the Spirit with the fruit from the Spirit, which is the character of Christ, where it's going to make up where we lack in Christ's likeness in the realm of our rational thinking. And then we have the potential to do or to manifest Christ. Christ. So we have to have the fruit from the Spirit. We have to have the excellent ingredients to be able to manifest the excellent one. And so, when we back up to 6:17, we can see that there's doctrine involved in order to be able to do that. Paul says, "But God be thanked, because you were the slaves of the sin, but you have obeyed out from the heart that form of didache which was delivered unto you." And so the didache, as we refer to it, as the truth, the body of doctrine of how we're going to live free from serving the sin nature. And it relates back to our position in Christ. Putting our position in Christ into practice, where we count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God. It's all talking about a mental process that puts us mentally in our position in Christ and then allows the Holy Spirit. It's a cooperation. We're subjecting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who then enables us to live free from serving the sin nature. God has a plan. Now, let's just turn back to the upper room. And I just want to quickly go through some things here in chapter 15, where the Lord is looking forward, and he's going to use this analogy of himself as the true vine. And he's going to look at his disciples, or we could say believers, as branches within the vine. And God the Father is the vine dresser. And so in this metaphor or analogy, God the Father is the one who prunes. He's going to be the one who prunes to bring forth more fruit from the branches. Okay, and so believers are the branches. Christ is the true vine. Now, this section's all dealing with present tense salvation. And so in John chapter 15, let's just pick up, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. The vine dresser is fine. It says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges or cleanses it, the idea of pruning, and that it may bring forth more fruit. And so the Father is the one who is seen as allowing adversities, if you will, into the life of the believer. And the purpose of that is maturity, growth, and fruit production. He goes on in verse 3, he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says, abide in me. And so our term abide here, I typically like to translate this, remain settled. Remain settled in me. Now, he had already spoken in chapter 14, and Dale touched upon this morning in Sunday school, when he was talking about positional truth in that day, looking at the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit who was alongside him, he was going to be in them, right? In verse 14, 17. And then in verse 20, he says, and in that day you shall know, and it is experientially know, you will know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So you've got a lot of positional truth there. Now, coming back to John 15, he says, abide in me, remain settled in me. He had already told them that they were going to be in him and he in them. And then he says, remain settled in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide or remain settled in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. So we see this reciprocal abiding. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides or remains settled in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And he says, for without me, and in the Greek, this is our Greek word, charis, this means for apart from me. For apart from me, you can do everything. Nothing. You can do nothing. There's no fruit production. Now, what is fruit production here? Fruit production, I believe, manifesting the vine. Manifesting the vine. The character of the vine. And so, so you're going to have the character of the vine first to manifest the character of the vine, right? So we're going to have spirit filling with the fruit from the spirit, which is the character of Christ, which we'll show you here briefly. to be able to manifest that. And so in verse 6 he says, if a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, just keep in mind that this is dealing with present tense salvation. And so in this illustration here, John is just saying that like in an orchard, when a branch is unproductive, it's treated as being unproductive and it's taken away because it's not producing. Well, kind of the same thing for Christians in present tense salvation. When a Christian isn't responding to the pruning from the Father, there's the potential that he's not going to be taken away and burned. Don't take go too far. This is just dealing with present tense salvation. But he's going to just be taken away. He's not productive. He's not useful to the vine dresser. So he's going to take him away. And so as Christians, we know that God can take some home early. And that does happen. Now he goes on, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words, my utterances abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so here, not wanting to go into great depth here, but you're looking at a different stage of maturity where he's abiding in the vine, and you've got this communication of asking as a lesser to a greater, would be asking in the character of the vine. And then you have an answer to that request, right? And in verse 8, and he says, and by this is my Father glorified. Is my Father glorified? When the branches are manifesting the character of the vine, the Father is glorified. His opinion is proved to be right about the branches. And so he's glorified. And he says, that you bear much fruit, so yet shall you be my disciples. My disciples. And so, back in chapter 13, just a little earlier, he had given the new commandment in verse 34, 13:34. Verse 35, he says, by this, in other words, by fulfilling the new commandment, in verse 35, he says, by this, all they know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And so you have love one to another, agape love one to another. You're manifesting Christ's quality of love. You're manifesting that you're a true disciple, a true believer. And that's going to glorify the Father, by the way. And so then he goes on, and so this is where we're going to make the connection here. We're going to try and just make the connection to the fruit from the Spirit being the character of Christ. So in John 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. My love. Okay? Now, stay with me. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So his commandments in this context is the new commandment to the church, to love one another. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so again, he's talking about my love and my joy. Remember, those are two of the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. My love, my joy. And then he comes back, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And 15:12. Now, where we're going to connect this to the Holy Spirit and the fruit from the Spirit, you can kind of see it with the my love, my joy. But it's really clear when we back up into John chapter 14 when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send. And so in John 14:26, he said, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name or my character, he, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then he says, peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you. How is he doing that? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is going to connect right back to the fruit from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You have them right here. My peace I give unto you. Because he and the Father are sending the Holy Spirit. It's his quality of peace, his quality of love, his quality of joy in this context. And so when we let's just turn here back to Galatians. So this is just a transition message. So we finished up with the works of the flesh in verse 21. At the end of 21, he says, I have also told you in times past that they that are practicing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God dealing with the sphere of salvation. Then he's going to go on, he says, but the fruit from the Spirit. And so, what a contrast of ingredients or contrast of a source for doing things, for acting or behaving when you start looking at the works from the flesh to these. But the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So we have one fruit with nine parts, or nine aspects, if you will. You could, many times I refer to them as aspects. But these are the necessary ingredients, if you will, or the necessary qualities that one needs in order to act right before God, to manifest Christ, to produce fruit, to have fruit production. We have to have these qualities, these characteristics. Now the fruit from the Spirit, as we're filled by the Spirit, are mental. They're mental. And so that's important because where we're going to be filled is in the realm of the human spirit where initial salvation takes place. And so mankind would want to put an emotional component on these things, but these things are mental. These are rational. These are areas of the rationale where we lack in Christ-likeness, the fruit from the Spirit. So nine parts though. And then he says, against such there is no law. So there's no law against such things as these. Unlike the works of the flesh, there's no corruption in the fruit from the Spirit. Where there's corruption, there's a need for law. Right? If we had absolutely no corruption we wouldn't need many laws. Well, there's no law against these things. And so the sin nature corrupts everything, but the fruit from the Spirit gives the ability to do God's will and to do good regardless of the circumstances. Let me just turn over to Romans chapter 14, and this is where I'm going to end today. And so I didn't say anything at the beginning of my message because I wanted to surprise you all. Because I've made a few mistakes in the past of thinking I had a short message for you. And sharing that prior to giving the message, only to find that I really didn't. Well, I didn't do that today. I think I did that last week. And I thought, well, I'm going to surprise them this week. I'm not going to say anything. And then we'll see if we can do a short transition message. And then next week we'll begin to look at the different aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. But I want to go back to Romans chapter 14 just briefly and end up here. And so it's interesting in this context in Romans 14 is, you know, what's important in the Christian life. It's not our own rights. It's not self-indulgence, if you will. We're part of a new entity. I cut off a number of things. I'm giving you the short version. As I started looking at this, I started thinking, oh boy, I think I have a short message, but if I do this, it's going to be a long message. And so if it didn't quite all fit together, it's because I cut out a couple sections there. But in Romans chapter 14, let's back up to verse 14. It says, I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Right? And so Paul's attitude is, he's not going to take his own understanding, though, or his own rights, and potentially trip up another brother. From verse 15 it says, but if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, now walkest thou not measured by love. And so we can understand certain things are not unclean, for instance, and eat them and have no problem. But if we know that a weaker brother maybe has a problem with that, and we insisted on our right to eat it, knowing that there was no problem with eating it, that's not walking measured by love. Love wants what's best for the other, right? It says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So Christ paid the penalty for the weaker brother and the stronger brother. The stronger brother has a responsibility is to walk in love, not in his rights, not in self-indulgence. And he says, let not then your agathos good be evil spoken of. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says, for the kingdom of God dealing with the spirit of salvation. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about self-indulgence. And but here is... But here's what it is about. So you have a strong contrast. The but in the Greek emphasizes a strong contrast. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but rather righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so again, we come back to righteousness acting right, peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. And so, coming back to the fruit from the Spirit, where the Spirit fills us mentally in our rational thinking, where we lack in Christ-likeness. And that's what should be the basis for how we act, how we move. That gives us then the true ability to manifest the character of the vine. That's where we'll close today. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the privileges that we have to be together, be in your word, to be growing by grace. And as we depart today, we remember the conference in Florida and those that will be traveling, and think of those that will be attending, and we just anticipate you'll be doing good things through that time, and we would just pray to be preparing the hearts and minds of those that will attend, and we anticipate hearing of the things that you accomplish. And thank you now for the rest of this day. In Christ's name, amen.